If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'm wanting God to bless us today with his anointing and his fire. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 4 verse 18. And it came to pass that when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself in travail, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said to her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. For she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God is taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Amen. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments on a subject I'll start with called bringing back the glory. Amen. I believe it's very important that we understand that we need to get a hold of the glory of God in the day in which we're living. I know this is not a popular message, because even in Pentecost, we're beginning to wind down. Amen. Now, church, listen, I don't knock other denominations, because you know what? Most of them are on the same road we're on. Amen. They came to a crossroads and they made a decision. I'm not going to knock Baptists, because Baptists were actually Pentecostal before we were. Hello? You don't believe me? Read the history. They were called Shakers and Quakers long before they were called Baptists. Hello? Nod your head. Somebody said, "Now, preacher, you can't prove that." Ron Phillips wrote a book called Awakened by the Spirit. In that book, he documented the move of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues in the Baptist church from Tertullius, the original Baptist preacher, until the mid-1600s and 1700s. Even D.L. Moody talked of the move of God in some of his prayer meetings in Chicago before the fire. Amen. The great preacher Spurgeon talked about the many times the Spirit of God would move in the prayer meetings at the great tabernacle in England. And so, therefore, I understand they know what Pentecost is, and there are a lot of those churches moving back into Pentecostal circles. Amen. And I don't knock Methodists. I am a Methodist by birth. I was raised as a Methodist by a backslid Methodist preacher. Didn't go to a Methodist church till later in life, but I became a Methodist after a while, and I understand Methodism. But you know what? They actually taught us Pentecost. Amen. John and Charles Wesley actually brought modern day Pentecost to life in America at the shores of Georgia, at a place called St. Simon's Island, or the island near the swamp. And they brought in Pentecost, and they brought in holiness, and they brought in sanctification. And those churches now have moved away from what they believe. But if you'll notice, there are churches in their movement that are coming back to the move of God and the anointing of the glory of God. And now we in Pentecost, to call ourselves the church of God, supposed to be the oldest continuing Pentecostal church in the world today. But yet now we have preachers who are saying it's not necessary and we don't need the move of God. What we need is a cultural setting so we can grow a church. And we need these little group things so we can get out here and grow a bunch of little groups and make them one big country club. I got news for you, honey. You're looking for a country club. You came to the wrong place. I'm not a country club director. I'm here to see the move of God. I'm here to help the glory of God move in my life. I want you to understand something without a shadow of a doubt. I love everybody in this building, but I want a move of God that'll shatter you and your life and your family and move us to a place God wants us to be. And I'm not going to be happy till I see it happen. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Perhaps one of the most fascinating words in the Bible is the word glory. The Hebrew word for glory is the word kabod or kabod. The word glory itself is used 395 times in scriptures. It's used so many different contexts, so many different shades of meaning. It's really difficult to nail down the definition of glory. It is one of the multicolored words of scripture. There is literally many things the word can describe. Amen. Listen, it can describe a place. I find in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," describing a place. It can also describe a praise. Revelation 7:12. Amen. The Bible said, "Saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto the God forever and forever. Amen." But it can also describe people of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:20. Paul made this statement to the people of the church. "You are my glory and you are my joy." Amen. glory. In other words, he said, I get my glory and joy ministering to you. Amen. But now notice this, it also can talk about a position. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto the eternal glory of Christ Jesus, for after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish strength, and settle you. So he's talking about getting to a position in God. It also can talk about a pronouncement. Romans 2:10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Amen. It can talk about the presence. Amen. He said in Exodus 40:34, then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. 650 years later in book 1 Kings, we hear it tell us in the 8th chapter, the 10th verse, and it came to pass that when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand and minister, because the cloud of the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. It's talking about the presence of God, the Shekinah glory that came down. I see it talk about presence in Luke 2:9, when it said, and the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It's talking about the presence of Almighty God coming down to them. But it can also describe proof. Amen. In Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Amen. I can hear it talk about a person in Colossians 1:27, to whom God did make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. I hear it talk about prophecy in Matthew 16:27, when he said, for the Son of Man shall come to the glory of the Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. I hear it talk about a promise in Galatians 3:4. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I hear it talk about the product of suffering in Romans 8 in the 17th verse. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, then we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of the present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which is revealed in us. I hear 2 Corinthians 4:17, when it said, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Hallelujah. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. I believe glory can describe a lot of things in our life. But as we can see, it's very difficult to nail it down. On one hand, it talks about a place, then it talks about a praise, then a pronouncement, then a people, then a promise, then a prophecy, then a product of suffering, and the list goes on. But we are dig deep into the Bible, you're going to understand the word glory is a word that represents the splendor of God. It represents the magnificence of our God. It represents to us the significance of our God, the presence of our God, the covering of our God, the approval of our God, the sanction of our God. And we have glory, we literally have the God himself in our midst. Could you say amen to that, church? If there's ever been a time we need that, oh God, we need you to show us your glory. We need you to come into our midst and light us up with your grace and with your power. Could you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm taking it easy. Anybody taking notes? The Hebrew word kabod actually conveys something that's heavy. You see, this is not a mystical gas that floats around. It's not a psychological thought that penetrates the mind, but it is actually the real and tangible presence of Almighty God that takes different forms to minister to our lives. Hallelujah. This is not something you can throw on somebody. I remember when I got in the Church of God, we was afraid of the Church of God folks because the way they acted, we thought they put stuff on you. I'd see the preacher lay hands on somebody, they'd go crazy, and we'd go, oh, I ain't going up there. Listen, it can take many different forms. First of all, in the book of Exodus 24, I hear the glory of the Lord is fire. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain, the eyes of the children of Israel. I hear him in Isaiah 6:4, when he's talking about the presence of God, and he makes the statement, for the post of the doors moved, the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So it represented smoke. I see it as a cloud in Exodus 40 and 34. And then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, the glory of the field, the tabernacle. I see it as a cloud in the day and a fire at night as it led the children out of Egyptian bondage. That was the glory of God. I also see it as light in Mark chapter 9, verse 3. And the raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so that no fuller on earth can white be. Amen. I hear it in the book of Luke again when it talks about the glory of the Lord shining round about those men as they looked on in the time. You say, what are you getting at? The Lord's glory can be like a light. I think that might be why Paul referred to it in his salvation experience when I remembered when I was first illuminated, when I got lit up by the power of Almighty God and the light of God got in my life. I want to tell you, honey, church, I want lit up. I want to get so full of the light of God that I shine to those that come around me to understand there is a God and there is a glory of God that can move in our lives and take us beyond the things of this world. Could you say amen? There's something marvelous about the glory of God. There's something extraordinary about it. Amen. It's not an experience or an activity. We got some folks that think because they get a goosebump, they got the glory. Well, if that be the case, I've seen kids that wasn't even in the church to get the glory. Just because you run faster and jump higher, it could be a PF Flyer commercial, and you got to be old to understand that. Glory. I get an amen from the youth pastor on that. Glory. He don't even know what PF Flyers are, probably. Amen. Those were tennis shoes in our day. You call them Air Jordans now, but the PF Flyers were the Air Jordans of my day. Amen. They'd make you run faster and jump higher. And we got church folks that think the ones that runs the fastest jump the highest, the ones with the most glory. Some of them just trying to cover up the fact they ain't got no glory. Preacher, you can hold that. Why not? I want to preach the truth. I've seen some people shout up and down the aisle and live like garbage all week long, but they come to church, whoo, I feel it now. And it's all about the goosebumps, and it's all about the excitement. But I want to tell you something, church, there's more to it than an activity. There's more to it than just that. See, what I'm talking about is the covering, the protecting, the shielding of God on our lives. What I'm talking about is something far greater than just getting excited because it's sung Granny's favorite song or running an aisle because I felt like I wanted to. I'm talking about getting to the place where in the midnight hour the power of God can come down when nobody else is around and nobody sees you and lights you up in the midnight hour and put a song in your heart and a little spring in your heels and a little joy in your footstep because you know that you know that you know the Lord is my rock and my salvation. In him will I build, and in whom shall I fear? Lord. I mean, my Lord, church, I learned just about a week ago, God will make you sick so you won't die. Those of you that know that I was in the hospital last week, I went in because I had a sinus problem and got inner ear trouble. They found out I had a heart problem that would have killed me if been left alone. I got a God that made me sick enough to go to the doctor because I don't go to the doctor for the fun of it. Hello? But y'all don't know if y'all think about this. God's doing something. The devil don't like it. Last February I had cancer. This February I got heart disease. I can't wait till next year. Glory. I'm already excited with anticipation. Glory. Glory. So y'all said, preacher, you're crazy. No, if we're doing something, it's going to happen again. But you know what? I got a God that's going to circumvent everything he's got going on because he is my protector. He's my sword, my shield, my buckler. He is a very present help in a time of need. Could you say amen? But I noticed something. When we talk about bringing back the glory, then they're suggesting the glory might be gone. We have to feel like something used to be there is absent before we start trying to bring it back. Listen to the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in its first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Did you hear what Haggai said? So you remember when we used to have the choir singing, the Shekinah glory came down. But you ever notice we got more people can live in the past than in the present? Oh, I remember when we used to run the aisle. Then you ought to be running now, instead of talking about what you used to do. Come on, church. My wife's uncle was a retired preacher, and he came to a revival one night, and he was testifying. He said, I remember running tent meetings when I was a teenager, and I'd run down the aisle and run up a tent pole. He said, now I'm 80-something years old. I can't run up no tent pole, but I can walk back there and look up it. Glory. Amen. His point was, I don't have to sit here and act like I ain't got nothing now that I'm a little older, when there's still a God and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if I worshiped him one way in the past, I ought to be worshiping that way now. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Got to hurry. Still on the introduction. But when we start talking like this, it's a tendency for us to put up defense mechanisms, because we're afraid we're going to go negative and talk about failure on our part. We don't like to be confronted with the fact that we may, in process of time, lost something we should never have lost. Hello? The problem we got is the Bible's a razor-sharp sword that cuts and reveals the absence of things in our lives that should be present. Now, I don't mean to be negative, but I learned a long time ago I can never be positive till I get rid of the negatives. Hello? Come on, church. You know, I remember the story of a monk. He was working. They sent him to the monastery, and they told him, said, you got to stay here 5 years. At the end of 5 years, we'll let you say two words. If it's the right two words, we're going to let you go out to ministry. In the 5 years, he came in. He said, bed hard. I said, well, you can't leave. That's argument. Go back in there. And they left him 5 more years. He come out the end of the 5 years, he said, food bad. I said, well, you can't leave with that attitude. Go back. And they left him 5 more years. Finally, 15 years have gone by this man's life. He's learned all kind of things about prayer and solitude and getting in the presence of God. He walks in and said, I quit. And the head monk said, well, you ought to. You've complained ever since you've been here. Glory. Hello. But some of you kind of like the guy on the airplane that was crashing. There were 4 people on the plane, the pilot, a preacher, a young man, and the smartest man in the world. And the pilot come on, he said, folks, we got a problem. The engines have failed. The plane's going to crash. And by the way, there is only 3 parachutes, and I got one of them. I see y'all. And all of a sudden, the smartest man in the world jumped up and grabs the parachute and said, I'm the smartest man in the world. They can't get along without me. And he jumped out of the plane. And the preacher looked at the young man and said, son, I've lived a long life. You take the other parachute, because I know there ain't one left. He said, oh, no, it's not a problem. So that smartest man just grabbed my knapsack and jumped out the door. Glory. Say, preacher, what are you getting at? We need to take heed, those that think we can talk down to somebody. Hello? You ever been around people that really think they're so good that they can look down at somebody because you're not spiritual as I am, and they kind of have a way of putting people down and talking about, because you don't come up to my mark, you ain't what? I got news for you, honey. Ain't nobody around here but filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. Ain't none of us got no reason to be looking down at nobody. We all got some skeletons in the closet we don't want nobody pulling out and rattling the bones on. Come on, church. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible gives us a warning about a person like that in 1 Corinthians 10, when it said in the 12th verse, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. See, what we need to ask ourselves, is there a blind spot in my mirror? Well, all I see is what I want to see. Hello? Somebody said, preacher, you trying to put us down? No, I'm trying to tell you, all I want to let you know is I'm hungry for God. I want to see a move of God in this church and in this community. I want to see God moving through the houses and the families in this place. I want to see drug addicts convicted and brought to the altar. I want to see families brought back together and the power of God moving. And the only way it's going to happen is if we bring back the glory. Could you say amen? I want to get to that place where we have prayer meeting. Every time we come together, one of the last things we're going to say is, oh Lord, show us thy glory one more time. Fill this house like you did the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and push us into the street with the glory of your almighty love. Hallelujah. And again, I'm not talking about temporary emotional stirs. Hello? Stay with me. Exposition, 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 4. It'll take me about 5 minutes. Then we'll move from there. The first 4 chapters of Samuel has got some awesome stuff in it. First of all, you're going to find the story, a beautiful story, of a woman named Hannah. The Bible said she was a woman that made vows and kept those vows. It said she was a woman that sought after God and worshiped God, but also the woman that had needs, because she needed a child. She'd never had one. And because she was the type of woman she was, God began to bless her. And I think in the story of Hannah, God's trying to show us the kind of people he's looking for. It's a person with a need, a person's willing to keep their vow, a person willing to be consistent year in and year out with the vows they've made with mental response to God, a person that's willing to worship God, and a person that's willing to give to God those things God's given to them. Hello? Because Hannah gets a son. And what does she do with that son? She gives him to God, dedicates him to God. Amen. The Bible said when she weaned Samuel, she took him into Shiloh and gave him to Eli to raise in the ministry. Amen. And you know what? That young man really made a man out of himself. He understood the glory of God and walked in that glory all of his life. But you know, I think it's important that somebody understand why he had so much of the glory of God in his life. It's written in a verse of scripture that if you don't pay attention, you'll miss it. It said, Samuel slept in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant of God. Amen. He didn't sleep in some side building hoping it was going to show up, but he went to where the Ark was and laid there beside it and said, I'm going to stay here because I want to walk in his presence and I want to move in his glory. Can I tell you, if we want the glory of God, we've got to make up our mind. I've got to get in the Holy of Holies. I've got to get to that place where the glory is. And when I do, that glory is going to fill my life. Could you say amen? But at the same time, you got that beautiful story of Hannah. You got the story of Eli, the prophet, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And notice the story of those boys. It said they were immoral, ungodly. Matter of fact, it calls them the sons of Belial because they actually took the ministry and used it for personal gain. We've got that going on in the world today. Y'all see them all the time. Talking about, if we don't get your money, we're going off TV when they got money banked up in the bank somewhere and they're keeping it because when they retire, they'll be millionaires. And they got poor folks sending money out of their paychecks to try to help them. Come on, church. Smile at me. I ain't got no use for them fellas because all they after is your green cash. Oh, I got some of you mad because I'm on your hero. Let me tell you something, church. Y'all need to understand something. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, to them who pertain godliness to be nothing but gain, from such turn away. They offered strange oblations on the altar because they prayed to other gods. Y'all may not believe this, they were actually in the work of the Lord and had no clue who God was. Somebody said, wait a minute, preacher, you can't do that. Can I tell you, Jesus even talked about it in Matthew when he said a man could be without honor save in his own country and among his own people. See, I believe it is very possible for us to come in this building, sing songs about Jesus, preach sermons about Jesus, read books about Jesus, and not have a clue who Jesus is. We've got people that are dancing the aisle and ain't got a clue what God really is because they're too busy dancing to let God really do something in their life. And church, y'all been around me. I'm not against dancing. I'm all for it. But I want you to understand something. It ain't all about the shout. Sometimes there's got to be some time spent alone with God. Amen. I like the Ron Phillips version where he said, I would rather speak 10,000 words in a tongue I could understand than two words in an unknown tongue. What he was saying was, if I'm going to give God the privilege of speaking through me, then I need to spend 10,000 words of prayer preparing myself so that those two words God give me is going to move somebody to his glory. And church, when we come to this building, we ought to come prepared for his glory. We ought to come prepared to receive from him. Can I tell you that when Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple, he wasn't so mad at the changers as he was the purchaser? You say, what are you talking about? It was a shortcut to worship. They didn't have to prepare an offering. They just went and bought it. That's the way we are now. We do not prepare an offering of prayer unto God. We just show up and hope it comes out and hope something's going to happen. But if we'll come to this building preparing ourselves to meet his presence and preparing ourselves to move into his glory, then I've got a God that will say, enter ye in to the glory of the Lord and let the power of God move in our lives with his glory. Could you say amen? Hophni and Phinehas were working the wrong way. They finally go out against battle against the Philistines. Can I tell you, you might make it for a while if you ain't living right, but sooner or later the devil's going to catch you with a haymaker. 3,000 or 4,000 men died. They go back and have their strategy, and suddenly one of them says, I know what's wrong. We don't have God with us. So Hophni and Phinehas send back for the Ark of the Covenant without asking Eli. And they carry it into the camp, and the people shouted. And the devil went, ooh. And one old Philistine says, that's not the shout to be afraid of, because I've been there when they had the real stuff. Can I tell you, the devil knows when all you got's a shout. And because all you got's a shout, there ain't no clout. Hello? Come on, church. If all you got shout without clout, the devil could care less how many times you dance an aisle if you ain't never bent your knee. Oh, that's good preaching. I don't know why it's getting quiet in here. I'm finna run down and amen myself, and I'm not supposed to do that. Glory. Somebody said, preacher, are you trying to keep us from shouting? No, I'm wanting you to shout for the right reason. I want us to move because God's moving, not just because we got excited or something. Come on, church. Because, see, the devil could care less how many times we run an aisle or dance up here. If we ain't been on our knees praying, he could care less. But if we've been praying and we've got some clout when we start shouting, and there's really the reality of the presence of God, not just the ark sitting there. You say, what are you talking about? The next battle they go into, they lose 30,000 soldiers, and the Ark of the Covenant is taken away from them. But notice what happened. They carry it back to Ashdod. They say, the Ark of the Covenant down beside Dagon, and they come back the next morning and he's laying on his face, because even their God had to bow in the presence of the glory of the God I serve. Hallelujah. They stand him back up, and the next day they come in and he's not only fallen over, but he's broke his hands and his head, and now they got a dilemma in that they don't have a God anymore, because our God has put him to shame. Can I tell you, if you serve the God I'm talking about, when the enemy comes against you, it cannot stand in the presence of the glory of Almighty God. You don't have to be afraid of tomorrow or what the next day brings, because in him you live and move and have your being. And if we can only bring back the glory, there is no end to what God can do in our lives. Hallelujah. God smit the people with a disease, and they finally send the Ark of the Covenant back to the children of Israel, and things are doing good. But notice, as I read the scripture to you to start this message, right in the middle of all of this, they come back and tell Eli about his sons and what they've done, and he falls off his chair, breaks his neck, and dies. They go tell Phinehas, his wife, that her husband's dead, that her father-in-law's dead, the Ark of the Covenant's been taken, and she's ready to have a child, and the travail hits because of the anguish she's in over what's happened in her life, and she gives birth to the child but dies in birth. But before she died, she said, name him Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. Can I tell you, church, there are churches in America who call themselves churches and become social and cultural activity places where there's no real move of God, where they're not preaching the word of God, where they're not living by the word of God, and because of that they're not really seeing anything happen. We have churches in the church of God where the preachers will tell you, I can't really preach on salvation, nobody understands it. Well, how in the world are they ever going to understand if somebody don't preach it? Amen. Well, I don't let the Pentecostal people get loose, because they'll run the good folks off. They ain't never done it before. And I understand something. We got a strange affirmance with fire. When a real fire gets going, folks want to go see what's burning. And I think it's time some of us said, God, light us up. We want to burn with a real fire, because we want to draw people into your glory and into your power. Could you say amen? I got to hurry. The reality is, church, is that we need the glory of God. The reality is we need the presence of God. Could you say amen? Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen, we can grieve God's spirit by ministry. Ministries over the years have turned God away from their ministries. But not only that, you can grieve God with your family. This was a family, Eli, Hophni, Phinehas. But they had lost out with God as a family. But not only that, we can do it as a nation. We can do it as a church family. But we can do it also as individuals. Samson did not even realize the Spirit of God had departed him, but he went out and shook himself as times before. Church, we need the glory of God. We need his presence. We need a God that can see things we don't know. When Romans said he shall make utterings that we cannot utter, you need to understand that sometimes God will pray through you in the anointing of the Spirit about things you ain't got a clue to pray about. And God is always working to take care of us. Hello? We just got to trust that God knows what's going on. And God knows what's best. But the only way we can do that is to understand we need His glory. We need His power. We need His anointing. We need to take a long look in the mirror and say, God, am I one of the ones? There's a verse in the third chapter of 1 Samuel. It says something happened and people didn't even realize it. It said the lamp of God went out in the temple. That lamp was supposed to burn 24/7, 365 and one-fourth days out of the year. It was never to be put out because it represented the glory of God. And during the reign of these young men, the lamp went out in the temple. Church, I don't want that to happen in Alabaster. I don't want the lamp to go out. I don't want the light of God to separate and go somewhere else. I don't want to put Ichabod over the door. But I want to stay hungry for God, hungry for His anointing, hungry for His move. Amen. Somebody said, well, preacher, you got to understand, if you're going to get educated people like the move of God. Come on, church. I get so sick and tired of folks telling me, say, well, I got some education, I can't shout. Well, you got too much education for your own good. See, I remember Bessemer one time at Oasis of Praise. I was running revival over there, and we was having church, and they had some prostitutes come from the City of Hope, come down and got saved. Had some drug addicts from the City of Hope come down and got saved. And they were all laid out on the floor, and the Holy Ghost was all over them. And this fella come up and asked me to pray for him. I turned around and prayed for him. He went out in the spirit. And next thing you know, this other guy come up, and I prayed for him, and he went out in the spirit. And they all lay on the floor, drug addicts, prostitutes, a doctor, a lawyer, two accountants. Pastor looked at me and said, it's wild, ain't it, Stroop? I said, it just don't matter who they are when God gets involved. Come on, church. Amen. We need the glory. You didn't have to bring your lunch. I'm fixing to quit. So remember this. The Bible said if you hear a prophet and a prophecy is false, mark them. Since my wife thought you needed a lunch, tell her. He knows when to quit. I'm trying to break her off of Facebook. I'm tired of people finding out what I'm cooking or where I'm going. Oh. But I believe with all my heart we need to get hungry. Some of you sitting here can muse of days gone by when the glory of God flooded your soul. When David messed up with God, have you ever read the psalm when David said, I remembered the days of old? I started thinking about when I played the harp and God's anointing hit me. I remembered when the bear came after my sheep and I destroyed him under the anointing of God. I remember when the lion came and I took him out. I remember when I stood in the front of that giant and said, take your best shot, dude. I'm fixing to wipe you out for the glory of God. Because he said, I remember when God hit me and I sang songs to a king that wanted to kill me and he mellowed out and let me live. I remember when God gave me favor and they sang about me killing my 10,000 while the kings was killing his 1,000. And all of that made me understand and then begin to pray, oh God, cast me not away. Amen. Don't throw me away, but restore unto me the joy and the peace of my salvation. Give me your glory back, God, so that I can walk in your presence. And when I get that place, I'm going to show others thy way. And I'm going to lead them into the presence of your glory. If we've ever needed anything, we need the glory of God back in the house of the Lord. Would you stand with me all over the house? Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we thank you today, God, for your love, for your mercy. Father, we believe you to reach down and touch your people. God, help us today to realize where we are and where we're headed. And God, I ask you today, burn in us a desire to know you, to feel your presence, to feel your glory. One more time.